Good morning, everyone. I guess I don't know why I get asked to be up here so often. Kind of odd, eh? Yes, because I'm from Zanzibar. So why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for joy. Thank you for peace that you give us. And we do pray, Father, as we heard this morning, that we would put others first and not be caught up with our own things, but that we could be ready and usable, that when you call us, we could go. We pray for the message now, that you would lead us and help us to learn together and help us to put into practice those things that would be honoring and glorifying to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. To start off, I would like to ask a question, and it's not a question that I suppose has a answer that would be officially correct, maybe, so don't feel bad, you know, it could be a lot of answers. The question is, which New Testament command, or which New Testament, let's say rule or command, do you think that we struggle most to follow, if in your opinion? Is there one that stands out in your mind that, you know, probably would qualify as one that we get wrong a lot or we struggle most to follow? Like I said before, you could have a lot of ideas, so I'm happy to hear. Yes, Stanley?
This might be a little bit of a blanket command, would cover some others as well, but love not the world.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Love not the world. Could be the one we struggle most with. Yep. It's like you said, covers a lot of things. Anyone else?
I would say Matthew 18. Usually that doesn't get done, unfortunately.
Okay. You're saying, like, the part about considering someone a publican, a sinner?
No, sorry, I should have been more direct. The second thing that's usually a connotation with that, but if your brother sins against you, go talk to him in private.
Okay.
I usually don't see that, unfortunately.
All right. So going to talk to someone in private as opposed to talking about them everywhere else?
Exactly.
All right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That can be hard to follow. And any more ideas? Yes, Brother Wayne? Okay. Sure. It's been a hard one, eh? Yep. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Yes, Brother Amos?
This isn't original by me, but I'm told that for Mennonites, the hardest command to follow is lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth.
Okay. So, beings were Mennonites. You assume we're getting that one wrong. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Okay, yes, that's definitely a hard one.
Proclaim the gospel.
Proclaim the gospel. Okay, yes. Can can be hard to do that, I suppose. Finding profitable ways to do that, Brother Simeon.
Love, that encompasses a lot, but yep. The new commandment that I give unto you to love like I love, like Jesus was loving.
Amen. It does cover a lot, and unfortunately, Mennonites aren't always known for it, so good point. Someone else? Philip?
Give to the one that asks of you.
Okay, yep. Give to the one who asks of you? Yes?
Love thy neighbor as thyself.
Love thy neighbor as thyself, yes. And James?
Take no thought for tomorrow.
Wow, we've covered a lot. I guess, are you all humble and agreeing that we're bad at this? Or yes?
Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think.
Hey, yep. That's very, very true. We often do the opposite. Mm-hmm. Have the mind of Christ. Yeah. Good. Yeah, thank you. You all are doing a good job. Giving me lots of ideas. Okay. And like I said, I'm not saying what I'm going to talk about today is the one that we had the hardest time with. And I forget who it was exactly, pretty much touched on it. So why don't we look at Philippians chapter 4. Here in verse 6 and 7. It says, in the King James Version, it says, be careful. I think usually that means anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So be anxious for nothing. How about that? Don't be worried. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, don't worry about tomorrow. Someone mentioned that might be one of the things that we have a hard time following. It's a little bit the same as be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything, okay? How many of us have been doing well at this? And I don't know if it's true or not. There are quite a few studies and research that would indicate that maybe anxiety and depression are actually increasing in society as a whole. There's one study that I saw said that in the U.S., young adults, I think it was college age, students were measured from 2005 to 2017 on how I think they rated themselves, or maybe, I'm not sure exactly what the measurement was, but an increase of 63% of anxiety and depression in those years, 2005 to 2017. So I hope that it's not quite that bad. It's probably, we haven't grown quite that anxious, but I do believe that it is a problem, and that we are prone to worrying too much. We have the command, or we have this directive here, don't be anxious about anything. Could just try not to be anxious. What are some ways, or how do you think that we could be less anxious? Jesus said, a very famous passage, Matthew chapter 11. You can look at that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, end of the chapter there. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It doesn't talk about being anxious or worried, but I think if Jesus said, "And ye shall find rest unto your souls," it sounds different from anxious worry. Jesus invites us to come to him. All you that labor and are heavy laden, that are worried and anxious, we could say, "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." So that's what I'm going to try to do this morning, hopefully, is learn from Jesus. What are some things that Jesus did, Jesus practiced, that could make us, help us to be not so anxious and to find rest for our souls? I think here when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you," I believe he's referring to his rules, his directives for life. That would be his yoke. Jesus' teachings, Jesus' instructions for life. If we take those, that's taking Jesus' yoke. Jesus also said, "And learn of me." So sometimes we hear people say good things, but their life doesn't match. Jesus was able to say, "Learn of me. Follow me." His life is a good example, not just his teachings. So, what can we learn from Jesus? I think I would like to write something up here. Hopefully you've already memorized this. Okay, time. What is our view of time, and how does time affect you? I thought it was interesting that mechanical clocks, clocks that I guess we barely even have those anymore, maybe. Clocks like this one are somewhat mechanical, and the old pendulum clocks. Clocks like that, I think before that they had, what, sundials, and I'm not even sure what all, water clocks, I think. But the mechanical clock, when did we come by it? Or when was it invented? Does anybody know? Either you don't want to show your knowledge or you don't know. From what I could find out, it seems like it was the late 13th century. So that means, 1290, 1280, I don't know where. Somewhere in that era, they came across the mechanical clock. But it was quite different from the clock we have today, of course. The clock apparently didn't have minute hands, because there's another date for when the minute hand came out. So you just had hours, I assume. Interestingly enough, if it just had hours, I guess it'd be hard to be 5 minutes late, eh? When did the minute hand come out? Assuming that you don't know, or if you do, I'll just tell you, was the late 17th century. So, it's like 400 years later, they were able to put a minute hand on their clocks. So imagine that in Jesus' time, they most certainly didn't have at least the minute hand. They were probably thinking of time in a slightly different way. I suppose, we don't know exactly how everyone did time. It seems like they probably didn't have light bulbs either. And someone that I was listening to, I guess I should tell you, two books that I should ask, how many people have read or listened to The Tyranny of the Urgent? A few. It's like a very small book. And then there's another book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Okay, a few more people. Yeah? Okay. Good. Good books, by the way, if you want to read them. What was I going to say? I was going to say that, time, I think it was in Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, mentioned the amount of time people spent sleeping without lights and et cetera. They slept a lot, apparently. I think, forget if it's 9 hours or something in that neighborhood. And I suppose that if we all didn't have phones and lights and everything just kind of got dark and you're sitting there, what would you do? You probably would sleep. So it was probably a little bit of a slower time, and time was not quite the same. Just for interest's sake, wrong way here. So there isn't much extra. Is that how you think of time? Or how about like this? Got too low down. There's more than enough. How did Jesus think of time? Did Jesus think there isn't much extra? Or did he think there is more than enough? I suppose that could be my opinion, but it seems like in John 17:4, I suppose we don't have to turn there, Jesus said, having accomplished the work which you've gave me to do. He was 33 years old at the time. Jesus had finished, and he was done. Jesus also said, unless the days were shortened, then even the very elect would not be saved. Something of that nature. Maybe Jesus thought that there's more than enough time. I don't think that we see Jesus in a hurry or rushing around. He walked everywhere. And if we look at how he dealt with situations and people's lives, I would like to think that he showed a surprising presence, taking care of the things that were right there at that time in front of him. I thought of it like this. We can learn from the past, and we can plan for the future, but we can only actually live in the present. Sometimes we are so rushed and in a hurry to try to get to the next thing. We've got to do that, we've got to do this, that we forget about where we're at now. We should be able to actually live and slow down and be focused on what we're doing now. Not anxious, worried, and hurried to move on. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 50. This is the account of Jairus coming to Jesus. I'll just read it. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." All right. In this passage, we see, first of all, when Jesus was returned, the people received him gladly, for they were all waiting. Apparently, imagine that you were as capable and healing as many people as Jesus was. It would seem like there was lots and lots of things to do, and you couldn't get to them all, surely. So I don't know. It doesn't say how fast Jesus was moving around and doing these things, but people were waiting on him. It could be, I could imagine myself in a situation like this, all these people waiting for you, everybody trying to get a hold of you, everybody trying to see you. How would you feel? What state of mind would you be in? Would you be anxious? Hurried? I might be. Okay, so Jesus gets this notification. He gets this message. Someone is dying. We need your help. Okay, so Jesus is going and walking that way. It seems like he was not running. And he probably wasn't going very fast with the crowd and everything. Okay, so imagine you are Jairus. You probably telling Jesus, it's kind of critical here. A little bit like if we could speed things up. Maybe could you call on the Sons of Thunder? That was James and John. I don't know why Jesus called them that. Maybe they were bouncers or something. Could you clear this crowd? Could we move on? It doesn't say any of that, just imagining. But Jesus is just walking along, the crowd's thronging, quite obviously not going very fast. And then, all of a sudden, to make it worse, Jesus stops. Just totally stops. You've probably been in stop-and-go traffic, you know, and I just got to get somewhere, and, you know, it's slowly, you're like kind of comfortable a little bit, you know, it's 20 miles an hour, and then the brake lights, you know, and you just stop. Okay? Jesus and his whole caravan, they stopped. And Jesus took, apparently, all the time that was necessary to figure out what's happening to him, people around him, right then, in that time. Putting the future, the thing that's on the agenda, kind of on pause. I think it would do us well if we could do that more. Not worry about tomorrow. Talking about notifications, how did Jesus handle messages? I suppose, in this case, he did answer the message, start going. I think in our day and age, we probably get a lot of messages. And we should be honest. We probably can't handle everything we get. Messages from who knows where. We can't do everything in the world. That's just the way it is. There's so many good books to read. There's so many people to help. But you can't do all of it. And I think that's more true than ever with how we've broadened our lives. We have to realize that we can't do everything. Jesus realized that. Jesus didn't try to do everything. He took the time to deal with the things that were in front of him. Some examples of what Jesus did when he got a message in John chapter 11, verse 6. I think we know the story. Lazarus. Jesus gets a message. Your friend is dying. Jesus waits 2 days. Okay, so Jesus knew he's going to raise him from the dead. All right. But he did not go rushing to see him die or to be with Mary and Martha or any of that. Just took his time. In Luke chapter 8, verse 20, we have the story of Jesus being with the crowd of people, and his mother and brothers are outside, and Jesus is like, oh, kind of goes on a little teaching session about who is his mother and brothers. He's with the people that he's with, and he's not going to be distracted. Remember the time, I think it's recorded in several of the Gospels, but in Matthew 19, 14 to 15, they're bringing babies to Jesus. And the disciples are like, our mindset here, you've got more important things to do. Do not be bringing these babies to Jesus. She's like, well, actually, why don't I just read that there? Matthew 19. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. I get the picture that Jesus was at a certain place. He probably had things to do. Apparently it says, and he departed thence. So they were going somewhere or had something going on. Jesus, when he heard that, or when he saw, I guess, the present issue of the babies here, he's just like, no problem. He blessed them, and then he moved on. So that is encouragement for us that we would take the time to be present, to live in the now. Don't let what you are going to do disturb that. Jesus didn't allow distractions and things to get in his way. I would like to ask you all about your phones, your smartphones. We have a lot of technology. What about this one? Is it a time saver? Is it a time-saving device? What do you say?
Sometimes.
Sometimes? Okay. Good. Sometimes it is. It really is. So, for instance, I think just a story from Brother Smith's life. When he first went to Zanzibar, he was using dictionaries, like the physical hard copies, looking up Swahili, English. You know, you have to have two of them, from English to Swahili, and you have another one, Swahili to English. It's pretty big, and it takes some time. It's just pretty handy, I'll be honest, to have it on your phone. Time-saving? Yeah. As long as you don't end up spending more time doodling there, it can be time-saving. But the fact of the matter is, for a lot of people, it may be time-saving that they get things they wouldn't have done otherwise, I don't know. But it takes a lot of our time. It really does. Have you looked at your phone and seen what your screen time is? Hopefully you have. If you haven't, make sure to do so. Check out how much time are you spending on your phone. Just for your information, what, as best I can figure out, the average time that people spend on their phone, screen time on your phone, 5 hours and 16 minutes every day. That's a lot of time, actually, coming out of your day. We have lots of time-saving devices. It is really saving us time. Where did our time go? I think that could be an answer, maybe. at least for some. Hopefully, yeah, maybe some of you have good things to do on your phone. I hope so. But hopefully you're not spending 5 hours. Just personally, I think that's too much. And total screen time, I guess this would include TVs, computers, etc., was 7 hours and 3 minutes, the average. And this was, by the way, the best I tried to make sure that it wasn't working related. It was supposed to be other than work that these time figures represent. Okay, so phones. Let's imagine that we are too worried and too anxious, if you feel that way. Probably a good place to start to slowing down could be with our phones. I'm sure that you all know that. Just in case you didn't, and some ideas that have helped me to reduce time and to have more time to be present and hopefully less anxious and worried. I don't look at the news except on the weekend. I just decided I don't need notifications popping up, or it was kind of easy for me, like, okay, you're sitting somewhere, you're maybe a little bit bored or whatever, let's look what's happening in the news. I decided, no. Maybe you could try that. Maybe you have a better solution than that. YouTube. I actually don't watch YouTube except in a case where I'm trying to figure out how to do something, maybe, or in a rare case that somebody's like, hey, make sure to watch this video. Or I might, if there's a video I want to watch, okay. Definitely do not just sit with the tube coming down and just letting it stream over you. I would highly recommend not doing that. It'll take a lot of time, I can guarantee you. There's some other things that we can do, such as setting your phone to go on Do Not Disturb. I do that for Sunday mornings. I do that every night. It's scheduled. It does it by itself. All notifications are off. Phone calls are off, except for the people in your favorites, etc. Or you can set it how you want. Good idea. Slow down. You don't need all these bingings and things distracting you. You can, I also do this, have your phone turned to grayscale. Makes your phone less interesting and hopefully restful so that you can get sleep, so that you can leave it alone, etc. Same thing for in the morning. Make sure that the Do Not Disturb and grayscale lasts long enough so you can wake up, pray, have some peace and quiet before it comes. That would be my recommendation. Yeah. There's also research on our attention spans. Seems like those have been decreasing. One study indicated that it was 12 seconds in 2000, in the year 2000, and went all the way down to 8 seconds in 2005. We are trying to multitask, which isn't really a thing, so we're swapping between all these things all the time. I think we should give our brains a break. That's about phones. Also, messages, phone calls sometimes can come. Could be a legitimate concern. You answered the phone, you got this message, you're looking at it, and someone needs an answer, like, right now or yesterday already. Especially if you're agreeing to something, any sizable thing, it's not a big rush, actually. Take the time to think about it a little bit. Don't give in to the tyranny of the urgent. This is moving to a slightly different topic. Buying things. I remember the first time I saw it on Amazon, you know, this one-click buy. Oh, is that neat or is that a bug? I decided it's a bug. I would definitely not recommend it. But if you do one-click buy, hopefully you've thought quite a bit before you do the one-click. Don't buy things on a whim or under pressure. There's just not the rush. You can slow down. You have the time. When Jesus had some people asking him a question, I assume they were right there. Probably imagine how awkward it is. In John chapter 8, verse 6, they bring this woman caught in adultery. They're like, Jesus, what should we do with her? Did Jesus answer right away? No, he did not. Jesus took his time, started writing in the dirt. It had to be like, everybody's like, okay, is this guy with it? We could take some lessons from that. Slow down. There's no rush. Something else to think about. If your life is too busy and you're in a hurry, I think there are lots of situations and lots of things that could be causing that. Interestingly enough, in Zanzibar at least, I don't know about all the other places in Africa, but as an English teacher, I had the opportunity of trying to explain English words to my students. There are some words that we don't really have in Swahili. Try to imagine houses that have very few closets. Maybe none. Okay? No closets. Literally, no closets. They have a word that usually refers to, I suppose, like the pantry, where you keep the sack of rice and you keep the charcoal or whatever. But they don't often have closets. They do have clothes, of course, and have places to keep them, so that's fair enough. But in the U.S. of A., we have lots of closets, many barns, and self-storage units. Drive by one every time we come to church. It's the case that we tend to have a lot of stuff. And I think it actually takes up our time, too. Number one, you buy it. So apparently you had to work to get the money. If you spend the money to store it, you have to do that too. But then there's just the dusting the furniture, keeping everything up. It takes time. Maybe we could do with less. I think you all know what Jesus did. I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't have a closet or a mini barn. What Jesus said, Matthew 8:20, is that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He had basically nothing. When they got asked about paying taxes, Jesus is like, well, we're going to have to find a fish with a coin in his mouth. Had basically nothing. And I am confident that our stuff takes our time. The interesting fact here, U.S. self-storage business is valued at $44.35 billion. $44.35 billion. With 2.1 billion square feet available. And from what I was seeing, it's 95% used up. Yeah. Wow. If you want more time, maybe you should think about simplifying. I remember, of course, why don't we just turn there, Luke chapter 10, verse 40 to 42. Story of Martha and Mary, I think, is a very interesting story. It says in verse 40, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that thy servant hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Here's someone that was anxious, worried, busy, scared about how all this stuff is going to happen. How are we going to get everything together? Jesus is like, it doesn't have to get done. There's only one thing that's needful. If you have too many things that you can't figure out, how am I going to get this done, this and this, just remember, there's only one thing. And if you narrow your options down to what you're going to do to one thing, you'll have enough time. Okay. What about Jesus? I gave this picture that Jesus had a lot of time in the world and was unhurried, not rushed. Maybe you're thinking, well, not quite true. He was so busy, he didn't have time to eat. True. If we look in Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 42 to 44, it says, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." A couple points that I want to look at here. First of all, recreation. I suppose that probably all of us do something to have fun or some kind of recreation. I think it's actually a good thing. Did Jesus have recreation? What was Jesus' recreation? I think Jesus' recreation is what you see right here. It seems several times, plenty of times, more than once. Jesus was keen on the idea of getting to this desert place, desolate place, it calls it sometimes, wilderness, etc. I think you get the picture. A quiet place without a lot of things going on. Probably in nature, apparently. I don't know what you think of. I think of a couple things about Jesus' recreation. It was simple. It was quiet. And it helped him to connect to God, his Father. So we see that in this verse, or in these verses. "And when it was day, he departed and went to a desert place." So I don't know how long he was there. Like, did he get some time actually in the desert? Or did. We know that there's another place where it seems like they didn't barely get to the desert and the people are already there. So I don't know. In this place, it doesn't really tell us if he had some time, maybe. I think we can learn a couple things from that. Sometimes we want to have some time for recreation, and we need it. But Jesus is a good example of someone who didn't let it stress him out when he didn't get what he needed at the time. He was able to keep on giving, although he did make sure to find those times. So there's a balance there. We have to remember sometimes we're trying to find that time, but we can't always get it. Another one that I found interesting here is in verse 43, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. So he had this opportunity. The people were like, stay here. We'll build a mega church. You have a great ministry here, and it could have been a great thing to do. It really could have been. I don't suppose that it would have been a blessing to the people there, and I don't suppose that every one of us is called to just go to every city in the world. It's probably the case that some of us will settle down and have a profitable ministry somewhere. But for Jesus, he kept in mind that he can't do everything. And he knew what he was supposed to do. That's hard to know what I am supposed to do. But remember, we can't do everything. So we need to try to focus on what we can do. That's what Jesus was doing here. Jesus was like, no, I can't do everything. I'm going to focus on what I know I'm supposed to be doing. And that's why when he was 33, he could say, I've accomplished the work that my Father sent me to do. I hope that I haven't bored you too bad. So, slow down. Do you do any of these things? I'll be honest, I do them. Most of them, at least. Speed. On the road. Its speed limit is, I don't know, 35. And what do you drive? I'm not saying that you have to follow the speed limit. Just to think about it, what's the hurry? Do you text while driving? Okay, why do you do that? It is dangerous. What's the hurry? Trying to get everything done. And I thought it was kind of funny. I was listening to that book I mentioned, by the way, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I was listening to it at about 1.5. Do you do that? Listen to audio sped up? Okay, obviously I do. Why? What's the hurry? We know that there are more books probably being written faster than we're going to actually read them, so we might as well realize, I guess, maybe we want to get as many as we can. Is that what it is? Anyhow, we're in a hurry. It could go on and on about the things that we do. You know, I was thinking about, we already talked about the situation where the people were waiting on Jesus. We talk about waiting on God. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about wait on the Lord. Waiting. Do you think God is in a hurry? says in Peter that God isn't slow like you all think he is. It does seem like God isn't in a hurry, from best I can tell. Have you ever thought about it? Enoch, what did Enoch do? He walked with God, right? Have you ever heard of anyone running with God? It takes time to know God, to have a relationship with Jesus. Good things take time. I think we know this. We talk about becoming fast friends or falling in love, etc. But if you see someone with a really good relationship, good friendship, it took time. Love and relationship, God is love. Love doesn't hurry. It's patient. We can have fast food, bullet trains, ready-made clothes, instant messaging. All that is wonderful, but we haven't got the relationships in the same package. And I don't think we will. Love takes time. Let's assume that we have a couple who's having marriage trouble. And their counselor tells them, you know, you're going to have to spend some time together, maybe let's say one evening a week or whatever, to mend your relationship, to get to know each other on a deeper level and to make your marriage prosper. What if the husband says, you know, I don't have time for that? How do you think that's going to work out? Same way with us, if we don't have time to meet with God, how do you think that's going to work out? Interestingly enough, we say, time is money. I don't know if you believe that or not. It has some truth in it. With money, if we're having trouble figuring out what's happening to it and it's getting away from us, what do? Make a budget, right? Have you ever tried that with time? It can be hard to do. I tried a little bit. Doing a log of what you're doing. How much time did you spend on this and this and this? Chart out your day. Maybe in 30-minute increments, I don't know, whatever. Try to figure out. Budget your time. Figure out where the time is going. Maybe it could be helpful to figuring out where it's going. We know that it's not a New Testament command to give 10% of your money. Jesus said that we have to give everything, I guess. But I think a lot of us probably keep it as a general rule, like you should probably give at least 10%. What about your time? I assume that hopefully, most of us give 10% of our time or more than that to God. But think about it. Can you give your time? To sum it up, what was my idea today? I think I thought of four things. Is our view of time, how we think of time, there is enough. Slow down. It's really no rush. Simplify. take some of the things out. You don't need them. Give. Give your time to God, His church. That's my desire for all of us, that we can slow down, that we can learn from Jesus, we can come to Him, and that He will give us rest. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time just to be quiet, just to let everything, all the business die away until you can actually hear from God. You can experience His peace. And I hope that, to be honest, I don't like the fact that we have a fairly large church and there are still difficulties in finding people to help out with ministry, help out with things in the church, in God's kingdom. Hopefully, I am not so conceited to believe that I will have turned you all around in one message, but maybe you can hear where I'm coming from. We have the time. We should make sure that we spend it on what is important. And let's close with Philippians 4 again, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.